I do wonder what the Lord was thinking when he decided that teenagers at that stage of life, when they were most sensitive to their personal appearance, would have to wake up every morning wondering what their face would look like. I remember the dread of discovering a pimple on my nose on the day of the big prom. But I'm not talking about that. No, my skin disease was different. My skin disease was warts. Did you ever have warts? Maybe some of you suffer from warts even now. I hope you cope with having warts better than I did. I must have been about 10 or 11 years old when several popped up on my left hand, and for years I battled with those warts. I was very self-conscious, constantly hiding my left hand. The one wart on my index finger was the most conspicuous, so I would wear a Band-Aid to cover it up perpetually. And those warts were a source of deep shame. They seemed to shout to the world that there was something wrong with me. They were blemishes on my person, a sign of a failure to be what I was supposed to be. In a sense, I was unclean. And I was afraid that people wouldn't accept me, warts and all. And I think the truth is we're all afraid of rejection in one sense or another. We know deep down inside there is good cause for rejection in each one of us. Ever since our first ancestors refused to trust in the goodness of God and they chose to put themselves in the place of God, we've all had something to hide. In their shame, Adam and Eve covered themselves, and their legacy of sin and shame lives on, and the clothes that we wear today testify to our own fear of exposure. We have good reason not to reveal who we are. We all work hard to present an outward appearance in the way we act, in the way we talk, that hides some of the corruption of our own hearts. We've learned to put on a good front. For we all have this secret fear that if people really knew me, warts and all, surely they would reject me. And I know that feeling, that deep dread of being discovered to be a sham, a fake, a hypocrite. It's a feeling of inner insecurity, desperately wanting to be accepted and loved, but fearing to be found out as a fraud. And many people hide it quite well. In fact, some of the most outwardly confident and even arrogant people are actually protecting a very fragile ego. We all fear rejection. But the man who encounters Jesus in our gospel passage this morning, he not only feared rejection, he was rejected. You see, he couldn't hide his flaws and his faults. His personal corruption was physical, visible for all to see. This man was a leper. Now, the term leprosy was used for a variety of dreaded skin diseases in the ancient world, diseases that clearly marked out a person for rejection. And often these diseases would result in white patches on the skin or scaly areas, and it's in its advanced stages they could cause a person to lose fingers or toes or ears or even a nose. And leprosy was an ugly disease with no treatment. In those days it was incurable and it was thought to be highly contagious. So here was a man who felt rejected because he was rejected. He was an outcast. The leper situation is reflected in the prescriptions in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament dealing with people with leprosy. In Leviticus chapter 13, we read, "The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp." And so in Jesus' day, the leper was banished to live in a leper colony, a colony outside the city. He was shunned as if he were radioactive. And when he met someone on the way, the leper was required to walk on the other side of the road. Sometimes he had to wear a bell around his neck to warn others of his presence. And the purpose of all this, of course, was to protect the health of the community. But you can imagine what this must have been like, to have to live like that. Unclean, you see, it was more than just a medical condition. In fact, it was a religious term that meant that he was disqualified from coming into the presence of God. Anyone who was unclean was barred from the temple worship. Anyone who had contact with him would be unclean also and would also be barred from the worship of God. Being a leper quite simply meant being rejected both socially and spiritually. He was an outcast. His situation seemed hopeless. And yet this leper had heard of a man named Jesus. Word was spreading about this carpenter from Galilee. He was doing amazing things. He was healing people with all sorts of afflictions. He was casting out evil spirits. Large crowds were following him. Perhaps Jesus, if anyone, would have the power to make him whole again. And so here in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, we read that this leper drew near to Jesus, in fact, violating his sentence of separation. He fell to his knees, demonstrating his humility and respect, desperately looking to Jesus for relief. He took a risk here. He knew he had no right to come before this holy man. He could have quickly been sent away. And then almost pathetically, he says to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." You see, here's a man so used to rejection that he can't even make a proper request. He can't even ask outright for what he wants. Instead, he speaks in indirect terms. He's almost protecting himself with his politeness. Here was a man who felt deeply his own need of Jesus. He'd heard of Jesus healing others. He knew of his power. But would he really be willing to help me? If you are willing, you can make me clean. What was Jesus' response? Was Jesus repulsed by his ugliness? Was he put off by his uncleanness? Did Jesus reject him because he wasn't up to the proper standard? Did Jesus turn him away? No. Verse 41 tells us that Jesus had compassion, and that compassion was demonstrated in a most tangible way. Jesus touched this leper. Now, Jesus certainly had compassion on him, but it's interesting that a few older manuscripts of Mark's gospel that we have, they actually have a different word there. Instead of saying that Jesus had compassion, they say that Jesus was angry. Now, why would he be angry? And many scholars believe that many copiers of this early manuscript, seeing that word, would have been so confused by it that they must have assumed that there was a mistake here. And so they inserted the word compassion instead. Matthew and Luke, in their accounts of this story, don't have either word. It's possible. It's possible that Mark wrote angry. But why would Jesus have been angry? He wasn't directed, there wasn't any anger directed to the leper. Oh, no, his actions show otherwise. If Jesus was angry here, it was an anger against the way that sin had spoiled God's good world. It was an anger at the pain that abounds in this fallen world. John tells us that Jesus felt just that kind of anger when he went to the tomb of his friend Lazarus and witnessed the weeping of those in grief. Anger at the ravages of sin in this fallen world, but compassion toward those who suffer because of it. You see, both reflect the heart of God, and both are appropriate for us as well. Jesus shows compassion, and in his compassion, he touched this leper. Now, that's a daring act in itself. It's like touching somebody with Ebola. But it was not only dangerous, it was also provocative. For Jesus here is disregarding the necessity of separation that was prescribed by both Jewish law and custom. And Jesus here shows us his preference for meeting human needs over ritual correctness, foreshadowing the conflict with the religious leaders that is to come. Jesus touched this leper. How long had it been? When had this man been last touched by someone who was not himself already infected with this dreaded disease? Never had a touch been more welcome. Never had a touch spoken so loudly and lovingly. And Jesus' words reflected his actions. "I am willing," Jesus said. It's just one word in Mark's original, but that word, one word, said so much. Jesus accepted this leper just as he was, with all his disease, his ugliness, his uncleanness, warts and all. But the story continues. You see, Jesus does more here than simply accept the man. He also makes the man acceptable. He makes him acceptable to other people, and most importantly, he makes him acceptable to God. Be clean, Jesus said. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. That is literally, he was cleansed. And Jesus immediately sends him away. Go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony for them. Following the prescriptions of the law found in Leviticus 14, this man was to go to the priest who served as the public health officer of the community. The priest would then examine him, verify his cure, so that he might be allowed to enter once again into the worship of God with his people and once again become a member of society, accepted and not rejected. See, this is a wonderful story of a new life, a man reconciled to God and to his people. So how are you to respond to this gospel story? Well, surely we're meant to marvel at Jesus' power and authority over human sickness. Jesus could heal human diseases, and his healing was to be a sign, it was to be a pointer to the presence of the kingdom of God in his life and ministry. You see, in Jesus, God had come as king to right what was wrong in this fallen world, and healing broken bodies was a manifestation of God's gracious rule. And this healing ministry was a foretaste of the fullness of the kingdom that was to come in that new heaven and that new earth when there would be no more sickness or pain or grief. There would be no more sickness or pain or grief because when that kingdom comes in its fullness, there will be no more death. And so this episode tells us that Jesus is indeed God's Messiah. He is the King who will usher in the coming kingdom of God. He is worthy of our trust. But there's more here that we should see. Highlighted, I think, in this notion of cleansing. This leper was unclean, and Jesus cleansed him. Now, I won't go into this whole topic of the laws of clean and unclean that are found in the Jewish law, what we associate today with rules about kosher food. Suffice it to say, cleanliness in the Old Testament was not a moral category so much as a ritual category. It's a category that was meant to teach a spiritual lesson. You see, in Jewish law, nothing that was unclean was to come into the presence of that which was holy, especially the presence of the Lord himself. And things were regarded as unclean, which didn't fit the norm of their created design. And so, for example, creatures that swim but didn't have scales, like eels, they were considered abnormal. And hence, they were unclean animals. They were not to be eaten. And people with some physical defect, like leprosy or warts, I suppose, they were considered abnormal and hence unclean. They were precluded from participation in the temple sacrifice. And the most abnormal thing in human life was death itself. And so associating with a dead body immediately made a person unclean. And without all sorts of ritual washing, such a person was disqualified from the worship of God. And you see, in the Jewish law, being unclean was a contagious state. If you were unclean and I come in contact with you in some way, then I am contaminated and I become unclean also. Now, my son Matt works in a hospital operating room where this transferability of what is unclean is understood with excruciating literalness. But notice what happens in the story. Jesus reverses the order here. Jesus turned things upside down. He turns them on their head. When he touched the leper, instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the leper becomes clean. You see, Jesus' holiness overcomes this man's uncleanness. But there's something else about this cleanness-uncleanness pattern in Jesus' ministry. You see, the law taught that a person could become unclean by what he ate. That is, by what he puts into his mouth. And Jesus reversed that. Jesus said nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. In other words, what really disqualifies a person from divine worship was not external, but internal. It wasn't ceremonial. It was moral and spiritual. And you see, this puts this entire discussion of clean and unclean in a new light and makes this episode of the cleansing of this leper all the more relevant to us. You see, this leper is more like us than it first appears. For in this leper, we see something of our own moral and spiritual uncleanness. I mean, doesn't the psalmist say, in answer to the question, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And I ask you, isn't there a feeling of uncleanness inside all of us? Our own consciences, they testify to our own moral failure, to those times when we have not been what we ought to have been, when things have come out of us, out of our hearts, that defile us. And isn't that why it is sometimes hard for me to tell you who I am as I try to cover up my faults? We can be ashamed of the profane pollution deep within us, and so we fear rejection. We know that we are not what we should be or even what we appear to be. Deep inside, we know that we are unqualified for the worship of a holy God. We are unclean. Yes, there is something of the leper within us all. There is a disease which affects us, not always so dramatically, but with the same certain consequences. It is a disease that eats away at us, causing corruption and decay in the depths of our inner being. And that disease is something the Bible calls sin. Sin is not just something that we do. Sin is what we are. It is our condition. It is that inner tendency to turn away from God. It is that inclination to insist upon our own way. It is a desire to live apart from God's loving rule in our lives. It is an orientation in our lives that is self-centered and not God-centered. And in the eyes of God, it is just as ugly as the leper's decaying skin. And we all feel it, at least once in a while. And like leprosy, it renders each of us unclean before God. It makes us outcast, unfit, unworthy to even enter into a relationship with a holy God. Well, the Bible testifies to this truth. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Isaiah 1, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight, the Lord says. We ought to see ourselves as we look at this leper, unclean and in desperate need of someone to cleanse us on the inside. We ought to see ourselves when we look at this leper, but more importantly, when we look at this story, we need to see who God is. Because Jesus here shows us the grace of our God. Those who humbly seek him, those who acknowledge their need, will not be turned away. He will not reject us. He will not say, go clean up your life, then come see me. No, this story, it shows us Jesus accepts us just as we are, reaching out in his grace to touch us. And with that touch, he can cleanse us, washing us clean by his grace. You see, Jesus, like a physician, came to heal the sick. He came to save sinners. He was a friend of tax collectors and prostitutes. He was willing to touch lepers. No one was beyond the pale. No one was too far gone for the mercy of God. As the hymn writers put it, his blood can make the foulest clean. What can wash my sin away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Again, as we read from Hebrews chapter 9, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. This is the good news of the gospel. As Paul declares, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's the work of God in the gospel. That's what he's about. That's what he wants to do in all of our lives. And you see, that's why the gospel can encourage us to be open and honest about who we are. We are sinners saved by God's grace. And we struggle with sin. Yes, we do. I still struggle with sin. I still know there is a dirtiness within that God in his grace has forgiven and by his power is purifying, and he is not done with me yet. And I confess to you, there are moments when I sit on this platform preparing to preach when thoughts pop into my head that are utterly profane, and the devil mocks me with accusations of my total unworthiness to stand here in this pulpit and proclaim the word of God. And I must simply respond to those accusations in faith, trusting that I have been washed by the blood of Christ and I have no worthiness in myself. It comes from Christ. I'm accepted by his grace. And apart from his cleansing in my life, I am an unclean sinner, as ugly and corrupted on the inside as that leper was on the outside. Praise be to God for his cleansing power. And so we come as unclean lepers. Is he willing to cleanse you? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Come to him in humble faith and be cleansed. Let's pray as our servers come forward as we prepare for the Lord's table.